Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through our Epiphany King, Jesus Christ. Amen. You have probably heard the same charges against God that I have. God is not fair. Therefore, I will not believe in him. And the accuser will bring up lots of examples of God's unfairness in dealing with humankind. For example, I asked for a perfectly caring blessing and he did not answer my prayers. Or, why should God force a 100-year-old who desperately wants to leave this world to go on living while he robs parents of their little 2-year-old toddler? Or, God is so unfair, he keeps letting bad people get away with murder and trafficking and robbery while simple innocent citizens get hurt or killed in the process. Why does he give one person great blessings like wealth, a loving spouse and family, or a great job, while he deprives others of those very same blessings? Why does he allow a healthy, productive person to get cancer and die in the prime of life? It's unfair, they say, that God, who controls all things, should allow terrible catastrophes like earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis, destroying the lives of millions. Or, if God were a loving God, he wouldn't have told Israel to go into the promised land and bring punishment and death upon those living there. Or, that God is unfair who would condemn a person to hell who never had the opportunity to learn about him. Maybe you've thought these things too, or many other examples. Above all, we expect the greatest power in the universe to be just, to be fair in his dealings, just like we expect our government and law enforcement agencies to use their power fairly for the good of all our citizens. Let's be honest. There are many things that just don't seem just or right or fair in the way this world is run. So what about it? Should we throw God's name under the bus with everyone else? Or do we know something that others don't about this God and his dealings with the human race? We are celebrating the festival of Epiphany today, the truth that the face of God shines forth and is revealed to all the world. Behind that truth is a remarkable statement we find in Romans chapter 11 today that we all need to take seriously if we are to trust God as he invites us when so many things seem unfair about his dealings with us. God is fair. In fact, so fair and just, it boggles our mind and causes us to fall in worship before him. The first point we see today on this Epiphany Day is that God is fair in showing judgment. The classic Bible example of unfairness is the truth that for seemingly no good reason, God chose the Jewish people to be his special people, the people of his covenant, the people through whom and to whom he would first send a Savior, the anointed King Messiah. In his prayer, King Solomon reminded the nation of Israel as he dedicated the glorious, gorgeous temple in Jerusalem, "You singled them out," the nation of Israel, that is, "from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt." God had said to them at the time, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You can imagine any of their neighbors saying, "That's not fair. Why should they get such special treatment from God? And why on earth should God continue to love them when they rejected the Messiah?" Here's where Paul needs to talk to all, both Jew and Gentile, and remind them about the fair and compassionate heart of God when he deals with human beings. We focus especially today on verse 32 of our text. "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." Let's unpeel that powerful statement a bit today. When Paul maintains that God has bound everyone over, he uses a verb that implies shutting people inside an enclosure from which they cannot escape, binding them tight. That's why one translation uses the word imprisoned, while another uses the phrase shut up, while another says he has consigned them over to disobedience. The same word is actually used of catching fish in a net, trapping them. Well, you get the picture. Paul is hammering home the point that there is no unfairness in the way God views human beings. From his point of view, there is no one who is more deserving or less deserving of his favor. Every single one is considered guilty of disobedience against him. It's just as he said earlier in this insightful letter to the Romans, no one has done good, not even one. Let's illustrate that point for a moment. Imagine there is a prison with high, inescapable walls. Let's call that prison disobedience. Bad people get sentenced there, and there is no appeal, no recourse. Here, Paul says, the heathen Gentiles are placed to serve their life sentence. But so are the Jews, every single one of them. There's more. God puts all white people into this prison of disobedience, but he also puts all black people there. All Democrats are put into this prison, and so are all Republicans. All men are put into this prison, but so are all women. Crazy conservatives are sentenced here, and so are the crazy liberals. After all, they both look a bit crazy in each other's eyes. Foolish young people are in this place, but so are all the seasoned old people. Atheists dwell here, but so do devout churchgoers. Athletic zealots and lazy couch potatoes alike are sentenced to this place. Straight people and LGBTQ people are side by side within these walls. Filthy communists are here, and so are greedy capitalists. Muslims and Christians are here, peaceniks and warmongers, Eastern mystics and Western secularists all have their place here. Law-abiding citizens and terrorists live right down the hall from each other. Pro-life people and pro-choice advocates serve their sentences in this prison of disobedience. Both all the rich and all the poor, those who hate and those who love, those who are healthy and those who fight sicknesses, each have their place. If there is a part of you saying right now, no, it can't be that they are all the same, then maybe you have failed to grasp the damning truth that God is holy and you are a sinner. Everyone is captured and imprisoned by the sentence of disobedience. No one can say they deserve God's favor just a little more than someone who's a greater sinner. Paul was right when he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve the same sentence. The wages of sin is death. We are lying to ourselves, to others, and to God, who sees all things, when deep down we think we alone should be allowed outside that prison of disobedience. With Paul, we must confess, I am the worst of sinners, whether I realize it or not. But that is not the full story. God is also completely fair-minded to human beings in showing mercy to them. The second part of this powerful passage, however, is even more gripping. If it's true that by his holy law, God has bound everyone over to the prison of disobedience, it's also true that he did this so that he may have mercy on them all. Let's go back to this awful prison, so offensive to a holy God. Now imagine that it is the will of God who built this prison and sentenced all humanity to it to install one big single door out of it. It is a big door, big enough to accommodate every person in the prison. It has a name, just like the gates of Jerusalem had names. It's called Mercy. It leads to perfect freedom from condemnation, to a new life of liberty. On this door is a big picture of Jesus Christ, who is the means by which God demonstrated his mercy to the world. He sent him to bind up the guilt of all sinners and carry it away to the depths of the sea, as the prophet Micah put it, where it will be seen no more. He came as God's perfect guilt offering. Now this door is opened, and God calls all people to exit the prison, to trust the promise that this door is their door, and they have been given the right to use it. Now, some people look at that door and stay away from it. Looks like it might be a trap. They don't believe the word of the prison warden who says they are free to exit. In fact, they prefer living inside the prison because it's comfortable and familiar and has a secure feeling. And even though it's a mixed bunch of people here, living in darkness, at least they're all together experiencing the same thing. No one looks better or worse than anyone else. They're all equal. But there are others who see the door for what it is, a gateway to freedom. They believe the words of the warden when he says, "I provided this door for you. As you step out, you are no longer imprisoned in disobedience against me. You are stepping into the sunshine of my mercy, my love. There is no longer any accusation against you. You are free from the curse and guilt of your disobedience. I invite you to enjoy this new existence and to come to know me for who I really am, not an angry warden who hates the prisoners, but a loving father who delights in providing salvation and joy for every sinner." That, friends, is the story of Epiphany. Many Jews walked through that door to freedom, but also many Gentiles, like the wise men from the East. Many poor people walked through the door of mercy, but also many rich. Many Republicans and many Democrats, many black and many white. Many churchgoers, many who had never set a foot in a church, but heard the invitation. You, friend, are among them. There is no favoritism in the heart of the one true and triune God. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved, St. Paul says, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Aren't you glad that God is fair? Even more, aren't you glad that God is merciful? Come, pass through the gates of His mercy as you believe His words and treasure His sacraments given freely through your newborn King, Jesus Christ, and never go back. Amen.